Well, okay. So far in our series on wilderness worship that God can lead us into, we've been exploring some things like silence or fasting or solitude. And we've also thought about how sorrow in the desert, sacrifice, can touch us. And Jesus has been there to bear our suffering and our sacrifices, and that we're called to make sacrifices as a response. Well, if you think about all these things, they're things that drain you, things that sort of suck stuff out of you. Wilderness worship is about becoming empty, but empty with a purpose. It's so that we can be empty, so that we can be refilled. But refilled with what? Well, in the wilderness, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." I once was very clever with one of my tutors when I was at theological college. We used to have a history, church history lecture, and I used to come down from my little study, and I'd have my little individual cafetiere, freshly brewed coffee, and my double decker chocolate bar, and I'd sit there in the lecture theatre, and Graham, the lecturer, said, "Ooh, that's very nice, Malcolm." And I went, "Well, man shall not live by bread alone." And actually, that's quite a good little quote, but it's not the full quote, is it? We don't live on filter coffee and double deckers. It's man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the full quote. Jesus tells us that's what we need to be filled up with. You see, the devil offered Jesus empty lies. We heard about that, didn't we, in our little sort of enacted reading that we did together. But Jesus knew that he needed to be filled up with God's timeless truth. So today we're going to be looking at wilderness worship being a truth-speaking journey. Now, I've said previously that the wilderness that we're referring to, it's not an actual physical wilderness. We don't all have to go off into the desert. But it's a spiritual state of our hearts. But having said that, you might feel that the world around us and the world that our children are growing up in is something of a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. As God's people, we live in an increasingly secular society where Christian voices can seem to be more and more marginalised. It might be that Christian values are not shared by your family or your work colleagues or your school or by the people who run the newspapers that you read or the TV stations or websites that you look at. It can feel as though we're bombarded with temptations to live in a way that's opposite to God's. And in all honesty, we might struggle to resist. Perhaps you sometimes feel like a lone voice in the wilderness. Well, you wouldn't be the first, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. So this morning we're going to be inspired by Isaiah and John the Baptist to be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." But perhaps we need to begin by asking ourselves a very deep question. Why are we here? Okay, well, maybe not quite that deep. Let's narrow it down a bit. Why are we here? Why are we sometimes feeling like we're in the wilderness, a social, spiritual wilderness? Well, one of the most powerful times that God used the wilderness was when his people were in exile. Now, go back a little bit further from that. Remember when God led them to freedom from slavery in Egypt. He led them right to the edge of the promised land. But then disaster struck. Unlike Abraham, they didn't keep their faith in God. Even though sometimes with Abraham, as we saw on the video, it kind of looked like, had God forgotten his promises? God hadn't, and Abraham stayed faithful. But God's people lost their faith in God. So they got to the edge of the promised land, and then they lost their faith in God. They refused to trust in him despite everything that he'd done for them. And so they were exiled by God into the desert for 40 years until that unfaithful generation had died out. So the first thing this morning is wilderness and exile goes together often. Now, you don't forget something like 40 years in the wilderness. If you've ever had something that's kind of dragged on for a bit of time, you don't feel, "Oh, do you remember that Remember that time when, oh, it's gone forever. You remember those things. You know, maybe even when you were at school, oh, do you remember when we had Mr. Smith was our teacher? Oh, that was an awful year that was, wasn't it? You know? Or whatever it is, that time you were at work and it just dragged on. It was only an 18-month contract you were there, but it felt like 25 years. You don't forget those long times, those periods of time that drag on. Well, the 40 years in the wilderness was a national disaster. It was a public shame. It was a complete embarrassment for God's people. And it would have been the end of them if God hadn't remained faithful to his promises and sustained them throughout that time. So for the Israelites, God's people, this was a defining period and a lasting demonstration, actually, in the end, of God's character towards them. His faithfulness to them during that time was something that they would return to as a theme again and again and again. In times of crisis, they would bring to mind their experience in the desert and use it as a lens for seeing how God might actually act in their present trouble. And that was certainly the case in the year 597 BC, because they were taken into exile by the Babylonians. There could have been no greater crisis at that time for God's people than to be ripped out of the promised land, and then 10 years later to see the holy city of Jerusalem and the temple to God destroyed. God's people were distraught. Had God abandoned them? Was there any point in carrying on being God's people? Why not just pack it all in? Because, you know, it just looked like God had moved on. And yet prophets at the time, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, tried to remind the people that even in the desert of exile, they could still rely on God, because he brought them through the wilderness all those years before. And it was during this time that Ezekiel had a vision from God. And in his vision, he saw people, but they weren't simply hungry and thirsty in the desert. They were dead. That was what Ezekiel saw. Their bodies had rotted away, and their bones were left on the dry and dusty desert floor. I know, it's not in a very nice image, is it? At Christmas, we got to look after Andy. Andy is a skeleton in our daughter's student lodgings. I don't know why they have a skeleton. Not a real one, don't worry. But I said to her, I said, oh, when I come and pick you up for Easter, can I bring Andy home? Yes, she said, no problem. Anyway, when I went to pick her up, Andy looked like that. Andy had been scattered through the floor of the student lodgings. Again, I don't know why. I think Andy has quite a rough life. But there we are. So there we go. I was going to bring you Andy, but anyway, he's not here today, I'm afraid. But he looked exactly like that, scattered on the floor, bones everywhere. And I looked and I thought, do you know what? There's no way I can put that back together again. And of course, it was student lodging, so everyone was still in bed, despite the fact it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But that was the vision that Ezekiel saw. All these bones left on the dry and dusty floor. But that was the extent of Israel's despair. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 37 says, then he said to me, that's God, then God said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. And that's how God's people felt. Dried up, no hope, cut off from God. Does that image of exile and despair ring bells with you? Is that how you sometimes feel about the world around us now? How you feel about our society and a church that seems increasingly marginalised and ignored? If that resonates with you, then you can take heart from what happens next through Ezekiel. And what happens next is that we see the power of the prophetic word. God calls Ezekiel to speak to the dead bones. Now, I'm not a doctor. I've never done any medical training at all in my life. I just, you know, from time to time, Google things if they're wrong with me, and then panic. Do you do that? You know, we used to kind of just think, oh, I'm not feeling so well. Maybe I'll make an appointment at the doctor's. And now we Google it, and then we get really worried. But I've got no medical training whatsoever. But I know that speaking to dead bones usually has no effect whatsoever. I mean, if I could have gone to and said to Andy, come on, we're going, and you'd be fine. But that never happens, does it? But in his vision, Ezekiel speaks God's creative, restorative word, and something amazing happens. The dead bones come together. Muscles and flesh grow back over them. And Ezekiel speaks again, and God's life-giving spirit comes and brings life to the dead. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. The dejected, dead people of Israel are resurrected. They become an army, a people who will reoccupy their promised land. God's word and his spirit do what no other power, politician, product or program could do. They bring new and true life. So, if we're looking to bring transformation to the world around us, to our churches, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our pubs, to our schools, to our clubs, whatever it is, we need to know God's word, and we need to speak it in the power of his Holy Spirit. And this means, as we were reminding ourselves when we were looking not that long ago at 2 Timothy, that we need to regularly read our Bibles. We need to be soaking ourselves in God's word, trying to understand it better. And it means speaking God's truth in love. It means praying with prophetic faith. In other words, asking God to help us to speak out his word with trust that it will be effective. It means reminding ourselves of God's promises whenever we get dejected. And we look at the world, don't we? I have to confess, you know what? Religion can't save you, faith can. And I religiously watch the news. But I've recently got to the point where I just can't be bothered. Are you the same? It just makes me want to tear my hair out and scream at the television. And I don't think that's good for my health, whether or not I Google it. You know, and we just feel dejected and fed up and despairing of the world around us. But actually, we need to remember in those times God's promises, God's faithfulness, the hope that we have. And Jesus shows us that in our Bibles, in our collection of God's word. It means using God's word to respond to the temptations around us in society. In other words, we're not just to know that God's prophetic word has power. We're to speak it. We are to speak truth to temptation. When Jesus was led into the desert, it was no coincidence that he spent 40 days and 40 nights there. Do you remember 14 years ago, we did something called 40 Days of Purpose. I know, it's that long ago. And we found out then that actually 40 is a fairly recurrent period of time in the Bible. And it's a significant period, 40 years, 40 days, crops up again and again. So Jesus would understand his 40 days in the wilderness as being done in the light of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8 at the beginning of Lent, we saw that the reason God gives for Israel's wilderness wanderings was to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, and not on coffee and not on double deckers, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Each time Jesus was tempted by the devil, he responded by quoting the word of God. He even uses quotes from Deuteronomy, which refer to Israel's wilderness testing. But do you see the contrast between Jesus and Israel? Both in the wilderness. Jesus triumphs over Israel, over temptation, where Israel failed. It's not because Jesus has a special devil-zapping power ray. Sorry, I've been watching too much Avengers recently. It's not that. It's because he speaks God's word. And in doing so, he shows us Christians, the new Israel, how we can also stand in the face of temptation. Now, Jesus wasn't just tempted for those 40 days in the wilderness. At the end of Luke chapter 4, you read this. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. for an opportune time. Okay? Likewise, we don't have a sort of specific sort of 40 days or 40 years of temptation, then job done, and you move on to the next level like you do on a computer game. No. For us, each day holds the opportunity to either obey or to disobey God's best for our lives. What are we going to choose? We can so often be like those dry bones in the wilderness, just overwhelmed by the world around us. But God's word and his spirit will, if we allow them to, revive us, renew us, strengthen us and equip us to be a people who are able to stand against sin, the world and the devil. So that means we need to consider what kind of sins we're tempted to commit in our everyday lives. What are the things we're tempted to put in God's place? And it might be that there are specific things that will lead us in a different way to God. Or it might be things like we despair of the world and we stop trusting God. And we actually think that God isn't sovereign anymore. That's a sin, because that's taking God off the throne. And then we need to identify, because we know what we're tempted to sin, we identify what truths from God's word we can speak to resist those temptations. But we won't know if we don't read, if we don't mark, if we don't learn, if we don't inwardly digest God's word. So as we do this then, we're obeying that call of Isaiah to be voices, calling in the wilderness, preparing ourselves and our society for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who will return in glory. So therefore we can be like those who proclaim to the world from Isaiah, the grass withers and the flowers fade, yeah, the wilderness might come, but the word of our God stands forever. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Let's be faithful in that. Amen.